Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Well, this morning we're going to be kicking off a new series that we're calling The Habits of Happiness. The Habits of Happiness. We're going to actually be studying through the book of Philippians, which is a very happy book, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the book of Philippians is all about joy, and there's a lot of different terms there that talk about joy. But I think now more than ever, there are a lot of people that are yearning for true happiness. You know what I'm talking about? I think there are a lot of people that are yearning for happiness. I think that oftentimes, though, the problem is we have a wrong understanding of how we become happy people. I think sometimes we don't understand this idea of happiness or how we become happy people. I think that the truth is we're meant to live our lives free from worry and shame and resentment, but I don't think that happens. In fact, I think that there are a lot, and I think that many of you are carrying around a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety. I think perhaps you're carrying around a lot of guilt and shame, some of you as you've come in. And so I want to talk a little bit through this series, I hope, to be able to empower you with some habits that can empower you to have joy and true happiness in your life. I think if we're truly going to experience a joy-filled life that God's promised, it comes by making right choices, and it comes by developing the right kind of habits in our life. So as we begin this series this morning, and maybe you follow along on the PowerPoint that we have, or follow along on the app notes if you downloaded our PAG app, there are notes there, and you can follow along right there in the app notes that are there. It's a great way this morning. You can follow along with me, but as we begin this morning, I want to give you five laws of happiness. If you ask me, how can I be happy? I want to share with you five laws right from the get-go about happiness before we really get into talking about some of the habits today. Number one is simply this: don't look for happiness, create it. Don't look for happiness, create it. I think that oftentimes people get a wrong understanding of happiness because we think happiness is something that we have to look for. But I'm going to tell you that what I found in my life to work, and what I think that the Bible truly talks about, is happiness is not something that you look for. Happiness is opportunities that you create. It's a choice. You choose to be happy. And I think that it's quite easy. And so I think I'm going to give you a couple of tips, I think, as we go through this series of how you can begin to create opportunities for happiness in your life. Secondly, I think that goes along with that is this: happiness is not a goal. Happiness is not a goal. It's actually a result of right thinking. Happiness is not the goal. It's the result of right thinking. It's the result of right living. It's the result of right acting. Happiness is actually a byproduct of the choices that you and I make in our lives. If you make happiness a goal in your life, then you're going to live a very self-centered life. If happiness is the goal, you say, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to tell you that if you're pursuing happiness, you're going to do so from a self-centered position, because happiness is simply a byproduct. And oftentimes, the things that we pursue for happiness actually make us miserable. Making happiness the goal of life is not a guarantee that you're ever going to be happy. In fact, you're probably not going to be happy. But it's the result. It's always the byproduct of something else in your life. Thirdly, my habits create my happiness. My habits create my happiness. Again, happiness is a choice, and so we're shaped by the habits that we make shape us and shape our happiness. And so we're going to look at some habits in detail in this series. That's why I really wanted to get these out, because you create the certain habits in your life, and those habits that you have can lead to happiness. Fourth, and I think this is really important, happiness based on happenings is temporary. Happiness based on happenings is temporary. But happiness built on habits is long-lasting. Now, let me give you an illustration. If I choose to go to Cedar Point or Walt Disney World, man, I'm happy. When I take a look at the bill and how much I spend after I've been there, I'm not happy. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I've come to realize that that you know, happiness based on happenings or things is temporary. Somebody tells me, man, there's this great movie you've got to see, and they build it up, and you see the trailer. You're like, oh, man, I get to go see this movie. This is wonderful. I'm so happy. And then you go to the movie, and you find out, well, that just really wasn't very good. And then you walk out, and I'm not happy. Plus, I spent way too much on the ticket and way too much on popcorn. You know what I'm talking about? I come out disappointed. Because happiness based on happenings is temporary. But happiness based on habits is long-term. Fifth today, happy habits are as addicting as bad habits, but they are a whole lot more rewarding. They're a whole lot more rewarding. In other words, there's not the negative. So bad habits, how many know bad habits take a long time to develop, don't they? And they usually have negative consequences. We don't wake up and have bad habits. Those are things that just happen. Well, it's the same thing with happiness. If you want to have the habits of happiness, good habits, you've got to develop those things over in your life, over time. So we're going to begin this series, and this is going to be studying throughout the summer here. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians, and we're calling it the Habits of Happiness. Now, I think that the Philippians is a great book, and as I said earlier, it's one of the happiest books in the Bible. In fact, the word joy, glad, enjoy, rejoice, happy, happiness. The derivatives of those kind of words can be found over 17 times in the book of Philippians. 17 times. Philippians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul had planted a church in a city called Philippi. And before we jump into the book, let me just give you a little bit of background on the church at Philippi and on this letter to the Philippians that Paul is writing. Keep two dates in mind, AD 51 and AD 61. You see, in AD 51, and that's when Paul planted the church. He was on a missionary journey, and you can see the planting of the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. So if you're reading the history book of the early church and you come to Acts chapter 16, you come about the time of AD 51, and that's when Paul came into Philippi, and as he was there, he met by a river this seller of purple. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple cloth and those kind of things. And it says she was a seller of purple. She was by the riverside. He meets her and he leads her to faith in Christ. And immediately, kind of a church begins. Paul's going around. And throughout his time in Philippi, a very short time that he was there, he was also followed around by a girl who was possessed by a demon. And she was telling fortunes and the future to people. And she was making a lot of money for her masters. And she kept following Paul around and saying, listen to these men. These men know God. Listen to these men. They're speaking about God. And Paul got irritated because he didn't want some demon-possessed girl talking about that. And so he cast the demon out of her. She was no longer to make money for her masters, and so all of a sudden, Paul is thrown in jail. How do you like that for the start of a church? Paul's thrown in jail. Well, while he's in jail, he's beaten, they're jailed, he and Silas begin to sing praises to God late at night, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake that rattles the prison doors open, and the jailer's about to kill himself, and Paul says, whoa, don't do that, we haven't left, we're all still here. And the guy says, what is going on? And Paul leads the jailer and his family to Christ. And they join that church in Philippi. I mean, some amazing things happen. And then Paul is later run out of town. He's encouraged to leave, get out of town, don't be here anymore. And so he leaves out of town and goes to Berea, Thessalonica, and Athens. This is the beginning of the church in Philippi. So since Paul was the founder of this church, he was personally invested in this church and the people that were there, and he had great reverence and love for this church. In fact, the book of Philippians is one of those books where you can see Paul's love for this particular church and the people that made up this church, the people that he had led to Christ in this church, and his heart was bonded to them. Well, 10 years later, remember two dates. AD 51 is when the church started, but AD 61, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. He had been arrested in Jerusalem, and he had gone through some kangaroo trials and been kept in prison for a couple of years and without a trial, and then demanded to go see Caesar because they wanted to go back to Jerusalem and be tried, and he knew that was a recipe for disaster. And so through this all of these circumstances, Paul ends up in Rome. He's under house arrest by what's called the Praetorian Guard, and it's a group of elite soldiers, and Paul is actually watched by this group and actually chained to some of these soldiers because, you know, Paul was one of those ones that when he was in prison, God would move and then Paul would be able to get out of prison. So they thought, we're gonna stop that. We're going to chain him to one of these guards. Well, Paul wasn't in solitary confinement. So Paul had the opportunity to be able to preach, to be able to teach, to be able to entertain visitors. And so you can imagine the Praetorian Guard, these Roman soldiers that are with Paul, they get to hear the gospel over and over again. How many of you know that God could always turn a negative situation into a positive? That's what he does. And so it's in this time period that Paul can receive visitors. And the Philippian church heard that Paul was in prison in Rome, and they sent a guy from their church who had been a follower and things by the name of Epaphroditus. They sent Epaphroditus to Rome with a gift for Paul and to encourage him and to meet his needs and find out how he was doing. And along the way, Epaphroditus almost dies. I mean, it's one of these things that you can read about. It's just crazy. And so Paul then writes this letter. It's a thank you note, basically. He's writing a thank you note, and he's writing this letter back to the Philippian church and to send Epaphroditus back to them with this thank you note. And the thank you note that we have, this letter that we had that we call, is what we call the Book of Philippians. And it's a letter of Paul that's written back to the church in which he planted, and he's encouraging them. In fact, one commentator calls it an intimate diary written by the great apostle of the Christian faith. And what's amazing about this is that the theme of this book is happiness, joy, rejoicing. The whole theme of this book is written by a guy who is in prison. So what I want you to understand right from the get-go is what we talked about right there, and that is that happiness, true happiness, is not based on your circumstances, your happenstances. It's based on your healthy habits. The habits that we can see that Paul writes about here in the book of Philippians. And so over the summer as we study, I want to talk to you about habits of happiness. So if you want to be happy, where do you start? If you want to be happy, where do you start? Where would you start? Some people would start with money. Oh man, if I want to be happy, I got to have a lot of money. Some people might start, you know, and they say, man, oh man, if I want to be happy, man, where do I start? Man, if I had the right job, or maybe if I had the right hobbies, or I had the right time, or, you know, man, where would you focus if you really want to be happy in your life? Paul starts with the relationships. Paul starts with the relationships. Why? Because it's impossible to be happy if your relationships are out of order. It's impossible. You can meet all kinds of people. You can meet people that have all kinds of money. They have all kinds of success. They have all kinds of toys. They have all kinds of things. But if they don't have healthy relationships, they're miserable. They're miserable. It doesn't matter what it is. If your relationship is in trouble, if your marriage is in trouble and you're going through a divorce, it doesn't matter how successful you've been in your career. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what kind of toys or new cars or whatever you have. If you're going through relational issues, how many of you know you are unhappy? You're unhappy. So Paul begins with relationships. And he's modeling how to have happy relationships. So the habits of happiness today, part one, we're going to talk about growing healthy relationships. Growing healthy relationships. And so that's where we want to start. So we're going to take a look at the first 11 verses here of Philippians this morning. And Paul describes his relationship in these 11 verses with this church at Philippi. And he gives us four statements. And these four statements actually help us to develop happier, healthier relationships. So let's begin with just the introduction. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, but if you've got a copy of God's Word or you're following along the PowerPoint, the app notes, we can follow along with me. It says this: this letter is from Paul and Timothy. Remember, Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul and Timothy. Timothy happened to be with him at this time. Slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of you, God's holy people in Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This is simply an introduction. Verses 1 and 2 simply tell us the audience. Who is Paul writing to? Who is Paul writing to? And it also says, who's writing the letter? It says that Paul and Timothy, they're the ones that are writing this letter, and they're sending this note. And who are they sending it to? They're sending it to the leaders, the deacons, and all of those people, the holy people who belong to Christ in the city of Philippi where Paul had planted this church. And it's a personal message. So let's continue with verse 3, because this is where we see these four habits that help us in having happy, healthier, growing relationships. He says this: every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Now, in these opening verses, and I know I read a lot of them, I read 8 verses in a row right there. Preachers, they tell you not to do that because you lose people. But I'm going to tell you, in these 8 verses, there are 4 relational habits that will make your relationships more enjoyable, that will make your happiness greater if you can develop these habits. And before I get into it, let me just say, these habits are easy to talk about, but they're hard to put into practice. You know what I'm talking about? When I read these, when we go over these, you're going to go, oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Oh, I get it, absolutely. Why not? That's just so simple. Why would you preach a message like that? That's just simple. Because I think we all need reinforcement, because these things are easy to tell you, but hard to live out. And I struggle just as much as anybody else does with these things as well. So let's get into them. 4 relational habits. Number 1, I must be grateful for the people in my life. I must be grateful for the people in my life. Study after study link gratitude to happiness. They link gratitude. In fact, it's been proven over and over again by psychologists and sociologists and others that the more grateful you are, the more happy you are. And it doesn't matter your station in life. This is not one of those things that has any kind of a socioeconomic thing. Because if you go to other countries where they have absolutely nothing, you will find people that are a lot happier than people who live here in the United States that seem to have a whole lot more. Why? Because this isn't about a social position. This is about being grateful. This is about gratitude. And if you want to have good relationships, you've got to begin with the right attitude, and that is an attitude of gratitude. You've got to have an attitude of gratitude. And that's where it really begins, is to develop that grateful happiness for the people in your life. Look at verse 3. Every time I think of you, remember, Paul's in Rome, they're in Philippi. Every time I think of you, I give thanks. I give thanks to my God. I choose to remember the good things. I focus on the good times that we have. Friends, there's a simple truth right there for all of us. That's a simple truth. The source of all good marriages is to remember the good times more than we remember the bad times. I think when marriages stop doing this, they crumble. I think when you stop remembering and being grateful for the person and why you married them in the first place, why you fell in love, oh, it's so wonderful, I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with you, and it's just going to be great, it's just going to be Twinkies and roses and My Little Ponies, it's going to be wonderful, right? I mean, I think when, you know, that's what happens, but I think over time, wounds come up and we don't deal with them. Things happen. The longer you know somebody, the more you begin to take them for granted. And I think that's what happens. We forget. We look over things. We think, well, that's what should be done. Well, you should do that. Well, you should act like that. Well, you should do that. Instead of being grateful for the person that we have married. Instead of looking at it with gratitude. I think we do that with friendships as well. The longer we have, the more we begin to forget about the things that go on, the things that are important. We begin to look at everybody's faults and we begin to remember all the bad things rather than the good things. But Paul says, every time I think of you, I give thanks. That's a habit. We have to begin to develop a habit of gratefulness for the people in our lives. You've got to begin to develop that habit, because our default mechanism is going to go to the negative side. The default mechanism is going to begin to look at all their faults and look at all the things they've done wrong and all the things they're not doing. And we're going to gravitate to that. That's why this is a habit. This is something that you've got to begin to develop in your life, where you begin to be grateful and look for the positive things in your relationships and the people that God has put in your life. And as you begin to rehearse the positive things, and as you begin to be grateful for the people that God has placed in your life and the blessing that they are and the good that they bring to your life and your relationship, you will find that naturally happiness will be a byproduct in your relationship. Then grumbling and complaining will be. It's a habit you have to develop. In fact, in verse Philippians 1:5, Paul says it again, I thank God for the help that you gave me. What's he referring to? Well, when he first got there, he met this woman, Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She took him into her home. She welcomed him. And she was also a part, the Philippian church became a part of Paul's funding for his missionary journeys. Paul's remembering how grateful he was. I just wonder, let me ask you this question. What is it you've forgotten that other people have done for you? What is it you've forgotten that other people have done for you? Again, the longer you know people, the more you take them for granted. And I think the truth about Paul and Philippi is that Philippi wasn't all roses. It wasn't all good times. Paul had some very rough times. I mean, it had a rough start. I mean, he was jailed for casting out a demon out of a girl. He was beaten. He was kicked out of town. There was an earthquake that he went through. The city leaders asked him to leave. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think if I look back on that city and my time there, I might go, oh my goodness, that was a terrible time. Can you believe all that happened to us there? You know what Paul's doing? Selective memory. Selective memory. Friends, memories are a choice. Memories are a choice. There are some of us that choose to hang on to all of the painful memories instead of hanging on to the good memories. Instead of hanging on to the good things. Paul chooses to say, you know what? I remember. And here's what I remember. I'm selectively remembering the good times and all of your support. I remember hearing a story once about two women talking, and one of the wives said to the other wife, don't you remember that time your husband did that? And she said, I distinctly remember forgetting that. There are some of us, we would do well to distinctly remember forgetting some things. Paul had reasons to have painful memories in Philippi, but he chose to have different memories and to focus on different memories. I'm going to give you something that's called happiness hints as we go through this series. Happiness hint number one, remember the best and forget the rest. Remember the best and forget the rest. If you want to be happy, man, you got to remember the best and forget the rest. You got to learn how to have the habit of developing a selective memory. An attitude of gratitude. I've got to be grateful for the people in my life. Second habit of happiness, relational happiness, is this. I need to pray with joy for the people in my life. I not only have to be thankful for the people in my life, I need to pray with joy for the people in my life. I know that some of you, you're thinking, you know, this last part, memories are a choice, and oh my goodness, the bad things and the painful things. What, I'm just supposed, how do I just forget all of that? How do I just do it? Here's happiness habit number two. You've got to learn how to pray with joy for the people in your life. Pray joyfully. Paul says this in verse 4, I always pray for you and I make my request with a heart full of joy. I want you to think about somebody who irritates you. Don't, if they're here, don't look at them. Don't elbow them. Don't look at them. You know, maybe it's a strained relationship or relationships that's gone the wrong way. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for them or do you just complain and grumble and nitpick and nag? I think if you prayed more, you'd have a less to grumble and nitpick about. You'd have less to nag about. Does nagging work? No. Does prayer work? So why do we do more of the things that don't work than the things that do? Right? Like I said, these are easy to preach, harder to do. They're habits that we have to develop in our lives. And I think that we've got to learn how to pray for people. And Paul says, not just pray for people, pray with a heart full of joy. How do you pray with joy? Let me give you a little secret. There are things in people's lives around you you'd like to change. How many of you know some things of people around you you'd like to change, right? If we're just honest, yep. The problem is we don't want to change ourselves. We always look at others. They need to change. They need to change. They need to change. We always want to change other people, but we don't want to change ourselves. And let me say this, your change program doesn't work. It doesn't work. Some of you haven't picked up on this yet. It doesn't work. Your change program doesn't work. So what do you need to do? You need to pray. Why? Because God's the only one that can change people. And God's the only one that can change you. And guess what happens when you pray? When you pray, God is going to work on you. Maybe that's why we don't pray. Because we don't want God to work on us. But that's what we got to do. We've got to pray. Why? Because positive praying is more effective than positive thinking. You can read all the books you want on positive thinking. There's nothing wrong with it. But let me tell you something. I would rather you pray positively than negatively. I think that positive thinking, that has its place. But I've got to tell you, more importantly, is positive praying. Positive praying. And I think that's more powerful than positive thinking. So happiness hint number two, the quickest way to change a bad relationship to a good one is to start praying for them. Start praying for them. And you say, well, what do I pray? I don't even know what to pray. How do I even begin to pray? I mean, I don't like this person. How do I begin to pray? Well, let me read what Paul prayed. Philippians chapter 1, 9 to 11. We read it before. I'm going to read it in the NIV this time. Let me read it to you. I'm going to give you four areas you can pray. All right. Maybe you'll pick them out as you go through this. Paul wrote this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth and insight, that you may be able to discern what is best, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. What's he saying? Here's four areas you can pray. Number one is this. Pray they'll grow in love. Pray they'll grow in love. Paul says your love will grow more and more. Friends, I think that that's one area that we can positively pray. Father, I pray for so-and-so, my friend, my coworker, my spouse, my children. I pray for my pastor, because he's really irritating me this morning, that he will grow in love and grow more and more and abounding more and more in love. You know what the second thing is? Pray that they will make wise choices. Pray that. What usually irritates us in relationships? It's usually because somebody isn't making the choices we think they should make. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. We take a look and we go, why did they do that? Why did they decide to do that? What are they thinking? Right? I'm speaking to all the parents. You have older children here and you can't control what they do anymore. Right? And you're like, oh my, what were they thinking? Right? Pray that they will make wise choices. Verses 9 and 10, that you will fully know and understand how to make right choices. That's what Paul was praying for the Philippian church, the people that he loved, that they will make right choices. Thirdly, pray they will live with integrity. Pray they will live. How many of you think that's a good one? Paul says this, I pray that you may live blameless, pure and blameless, until Christ Jesus returns. Man, husbands, wives, friends, children, there it is. There's a prayer agenda for you right there. I pray that they'll be pure and blameless until Christ returns. And then the last one here is this. Pray that they become like Christ. Pray that they become like Christ. In verse 11, Paul wrote this, that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What kind of fruit are we talking about here? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Isn't that what Galatians talks about? And what is the fruit of the Spirit really? Paul says it's the character of Jesus Christ. It's the perfect picture of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, if you are wanting to pray for somebody who you just look and you go, oh, they just irritate me. I mean, this is just crazy. What are we usually wanting? We're usually wanting these things out of their life, aren't we? We're usually saying, my goodness, they're so grumpy. What's wrong with them? I pray they have joy, right? God, give them the joy of your Spirit, right? Man, why can't my spouse be more loving? Why can't my kids be more? Pray, look at right. It's right there, right? Love, joy, peace. Boy, I really wish there was more peace in my home. I really wish they were more patient with me. They could be a little more kind, a little more gentle, right? How about faithfulness? Do we need to go there? Self-control. Aren't these good things to pray for? It's awfully quiet in here. Man. These are good things to pray. I'm going to tell you, if you will begin to pray with joy rather than nag, rather than complain, if you will begin to pray with joy and you pray these things, I guarantee you that God is going to answer. How do I know God's going to answer? Because these are right in the will of God, and God loves to answer His will. You don't have to ask, God, is it your will that I pray the fruit of the Spirit over my friend, my spouse, my children? No. Do I have to pray, you know, that they'll grow and make wise choices and in the knowledge of you? No. Because it is the will of God. And you begin to pray joyfully. You don't pray in criticism like, oh God, can you please get this man of mine in shape? That's whinily, that's crankily, that's not joyfully. Come on, we got to pray with joy. All right, thirdly, I got to keep moving. Thirdly, this morning, I must expect the best from the people in my life. I must expect the best from the people in my life. Remember, these are habits that we have to develop. They're not easy. They don't come naturally because oftentimes that's not the way that we expect. That's not the thing. We don't expect the best. Most of the time, we expect the worst out of people. Because we've been let down so often, we don't expect the best. We lower our expectations so that we don't get hurt, so that we don't get disappointed. But that's not what Paul does here. In fact, Paul shares the opposite. Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God, who began a work within you, will continue His work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Notice the word that Paul uses. He says, I am certain. That means, and some translations use this word, I am confident. I'm confident. And where is Paul's confidence found in? Is it found in the people that he's relating to? Is it found in their abilities? No. His confidence is found in God's ability to complete the work in which He started. Oftentimes, we don't have confidence. We don't expect the best from people. We expect the worst from people. And we're, oh, I don't know. I don't know if they can do that. We try to lower our expectations. But Paul says, no. I am confident of this, that God who began a work in you can bring it to completion. My confidence and my faith is in God's ability to transform and to work in your life, to bring about His plan and purpose in your life. Paul's a pro at bringing the best out in people. And I think if we take a look, what does this verse tell us about how to believe the best from people? What does this verse tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us that Paul believed in people. Again, that word confidence. He gave the people, he didn't tear them down. He was building up and says, listen, I'm confident. I'm confident. Friends, do you build people up or do you tear them down? When you're trying to encourage somebody and you want change or you want something different in their life, do you do it with confidence? Do you do it with encouragement? Do you do it with building them up? Or do you do it by tearing them down? Why do you ever do that? I can't believe you would do that. You never get it right. How motivating is that? That's not motivating. Let me illustrate by sharing a parenting observation. And this happened to me when I was in seventh grade. I decided I was going to try track and field. I've since picked up running and I enjoy it, but at that time I wasn't very good. I'd just be honest with you, I wasn't very good. Most of the time when I get out there, man, I couldn't keep up with everybody else. But I decided to do the mile and the 800 because I wasn't very fast, so I'm going to do long distance running. And I remember going to a track. It was at one of our competing schools, and we went to the track, and the track was not a normal kind of asphalt or rubberized track. It was ash. And so they started off, and we're running, and we're getting, and as we're trying to get into our lanes, I had one of the people cut me off and trip me, and I fell right down, man, scraped my knees up and everything, fell on that track. Now let me tell you, when I fell down, what would you expect from a parent to do at that point? Well, many of you would want to run out and bandage up the wounds and take care of it. But what would you expect a parent to do? Here's what we wouldn't expect a parent to do. What's wrong with you? Oh, I can't believe it. You blew it. Look at you. You're down, right? Man, if a parent was yelling that from the stage, everybody would look at them like, you are a terrible parent. What is wrong with you? That's not what my parents did. That's not what my parents did. In fact, they were up on their feet. They were cheering. Come on, get up. You can finish this. Come on, you can do it. You can get back in this race. You can finish it. That's the kind of encouragement we would expect from a parent. Why? Because that's the right kind of encouragement. But friends, we don't do that in life. When the people around us trip and fall, oftentimes rather than build them up and encourage them and say, come on, come on, I know you trip, but you can do this. Come on, I know God's got something better for you. You know what, you can get back in this. Come on, how can I come? How can I spoil? Oftentimes it's, oh, here we go again. You messed up again. God, how come you never get it right? How come you can't seem to get this? You don't listen to a word I say. Uh-oh. Right? We don't believe the best in people. You want to have happy, healthier relationships? You've got to change your tone. You've got to begin to believe the best in people. And that's what Paul shares us. Paul shares here that acceptance always precedes transformation. Jesus Christ accepted us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Did he approve of everything that we've ever done or everything that we continue to do? No, but he loves us and accepts us because acceptance opens up the door for transformation. And that's what we've got to begin in our relationship. Secondly, Paul gave them a vision to keep on growing. Hey, what God starts, he finishes. He who began a good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. What's he doing? He's giving them a vision. He's painting a picture of importance of the future. Why is that important? Because study after study tells us that we tend to live up to the expectations of others. In fact, this is in the Old Testament. We see where there is no vision, the people perish. You know what I found? I found that there are many people that don't have a vision for their life. And you're struggling. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are in a pattern of negativity. You're in a pattern of negative choices and negative behaviors. You know why? Because you don't see the purpose and the plan and the wonderful opportunity that God has put before you. And because you don't have a vision of where God wants to take your life, you continue to live less than what God has ever planned. You live under that. You live right to the expectation. Well, I know I'll never do that, so I might as well just follow in this pattern. No! For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned for you long ago. You're God's masterpiece. The master weaver, he wove together the fabric of your life and your temperament and your personality and your talents and your gifts. And he wants you to discover those so that you can live up to the wonderful plan that he has for your life. Stop living less. And as people in relationships, we've got to stop expecting less. We've got to say, you know what? You can do more. And we've got to help people see a vision for what they have in their life, what they can be. What they can be. And you know what? Like any good coach, sometimes that means challenging people beyond where they think they can go. That's what a good coach does. When I've had good coaches in my life, they have pushed me further than I ever in my mind thought that my body or my talent or what I could do. They push me further. That's what a good coach does. They build you up and they push you further and they say, you can do more. I believe in you. And third, so we gotta encourage. And then thirdly here, he was patient with people's progress. He was patient with people's progress. I think we miss this sometimes. He says, I'm confident that what God began in you is going to keep on doing, carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He understood that, listen, you're not there yet. You're not perfect yet. You're in process. You're in process. Friends, I think we've got to do that. If we continue to insist on perfection in people's lives, then our relationships are going to be miserable. Because nobody's perfect, especially you. Yes, I did say that. You are not perfect. Paul says, listen, I'm patient with your progress. Here's happiness hit number three. If you really want to be happy in your relationships, if you want to have happier, healthy relationships, celebrate how far people have come rather than judging them for how far they still have to go. Celebrate how far people have come rather than judging them for how much they still have to go. Man, think about it. When you're a little kid, how many remember drawing a picture for your parents when you were a little kid? You know, you draw a picture for your parents and you hold it up and you go, hey, look at this. Look at this. Do you know what I drew? Isn't this wonderful? And what do good parents do? Wow, that's beautiful. I love it. It's perfect, right? Is it really perfect? Are they Picasso? No. But for the stage where they're at in their life, man, you celebrate the stage that they're at in their life and how wonderful it is. Friends, we've got to do that with the people around us and in relationship. We've got to celebrate how far they've come. We've got to take a look at the growth and how far they've come instead of focusing on how far they still have to go. And the key to that patience is love. Philippians 1:7, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Notice the phrase, in my heart. That's the real key to happiness there. It's healthy relationships is to have people in your heart. You know what I've discovered? If people aren't on your heart, they're on your nerves. If people aren't on your heart, they're on your nerves. And if you want to get them off your nerves, you got to give them in your heart. And how do you give them in your heart? You pray for them. You pray for them. Because when you pray for somebody, they don't bug you as much. They don't bother you as much. They're not on your nerves as much. Praying for them. You got to be praying for them so you don't get perturbed at them. Paul says, I have you in my heart, and loving from your heart begins with understanding. You know, people, I've heard this phrase before. You just don't understand. How many of you have ever heard that before? You just don't understand. And logically, you want to go, yes, I do. How many know that doesn't work? Because they're not asking. When they say, you don't understand, what they're not saying is do you know? What they're saying is, do you feel my pain? Do you feel my pain? I don't feel like you feel my pain. I don't think you have empathy. You're not sympathetic. You're not empathetic enough. It's not about logic. It's about feelings. It's not about right and wrong. But it's about coming to a place where you can come alongside and begin to understand people's pain. And if you want to have healthy, growing relationships, you've got to develop the habit of being patient with people's progress and getting people into your heart. Getting them on your heart. Beginning to pray for them. Number four, the last one. I must love people in my life like Jesus does. I must love people in my life like Jesus does. Remember, I said it's easy to teach, but it's hard to do. I must love the people in my heart. Listen, Philippians 4:8. God is my witness. I tell you the truth. I say that my deep love for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. Paul had a deep love from this church, and that deep love came from Jesus Christ himself. What kind of love does this look like? 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what real love is. Christ gave his life for us, so then we ought to give our lives for others. What reference did I use? 1 John 3:16. What reference does that sound like? John 3:16, right? We all know John 3:16. This guy wrote both, right? John 3:16 is for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you know what the problem is today? People who know John 3:16 ignore 1 John 3:16. Think about that. See, John 3:16 is the way to salvation. But 1 John 3:16 is all about how we need to love our neighbors. God gave his life for us. We ought to give our lives and do the same thing. If we would give our lives, if we would love like Jesus loved, we would experience more joy and more happiness because we would be thinking less about ourselves and more about others. As we close this morning, I want to ask you to do a personal little evaluation. Which of these four habits that I talked about, which of these four habits do you need to work on? Do you need to be more grateful for the people in your life? Maybe you need to make a list of all of the positives and all the things in your life, that person in your life that's irritating you, those people, maybe you need to just take a moment and take some inventory and begin to remember the good things and the things that you're grateful for about that person. Who have you taken for granted in your life? Who have you failed to appreciate? Number two, are you praying for the people in your life? Are you praying for the people in your life? Are you praying with joy or are you praying with complaining? God, fix this person. Are you praying with joy? Listen, I want to encourage you, write down the names on your prayer list and begin to pray those four things. The people will grow in love, they'll make right choices, and they'll live lives with integrity. Pray that they'll be like Jesus. Let me ask you this, maybe it's the third one. Are you patient with people's progress, or you demand perfection? Is it ever good enough for you? Is the progress, the work, ever good enough for you to enjoy them? And number four, who do you need to start loving from the heart rather than just the head? Who do you need to get in your heart? In this series, as we talk about the habits of happiness, desire is only going to get you so far. You've got to begin to develop the habits, the right habits, to keep on going. What habits do you need to develop in your life? Friends, let's begin to bow our heads this morning, because I want to just begin to focus us towards a time of prayer this morning, towards a time of reflection. What do you need to focus on this morning? Maybe for you this morning, maybe the first step that you need to take is for salvation this morning. True happiness and true joy begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you begin to receive His acceptance and His love, His forgiveness from the guilt and the shame and all of the other things. You say, man, I really need joy. That it begins by committing your life to Jesus Christ, by receiving His love today. Friends, if that's you, if you want to receive the love of Jesus today in your life, if you want to get your relationship with God right and you want to begin there this morning and you say, that's me, I need to begin, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, will you slip up your hand this morning? I want to pray for you. I want to receive Jesus Christ today. I want to receive His love today. I want to give my life to Christ today. Is that anybody at all? I need to start there with salvation this morning. Hallelujah. Friends, if you will just pray, if that's you, if you never invited your life to Jesus, if you'll just say to Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for me. I don't understand it all, but I want to give my life to you. I want you in my life. If you will just call out to the Lord, the Bible says those who call the name of the Lord shall be saved this morning. I want to encourage you to do that. Secondly, this morning, you say, you know what? I need to work on one of these habits in my life. If that's you this morning and you say, you know what, I need to work on one of these habits in my life. I need to work on one of these habits. If that's you, will you slip up your hand this morning? One of these things. Maybe I need to be more grateful. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to be more patient. There it is. Be more like Jesus. Get people in my heart. Father, today we want healthier, happier relationships. We want to experience the true joy. Father, whatever it is, maybe it's gratitude, I pray that you would bring to mind not the negative, but you'd help us to recall all of the things we're grateful for the people in our lives. Let us begin to focus on the things we're grateful for. The gratitude. Let it begin with a heart of gratitude. Father, let us begin to pray. If we maybe have been lacking in our prayer life, maybe we've been doing more complaining about the people in our lives than we have been praying for them. God, convict us so that we'll pray. Convict us, God, so that we'll move into that time of prayer. Lord, if it's patience, being patient with the progress, Lord, let us see progress. Open our eyes to the progress that has been made so that we can begin to encourage, give people a vision for their lives, so that we can encourage them in the growth that we've already seen and encourage them that they can continue to grow closer to the Lord. Father, maybe it's getting people into our heart. Maybe, Lord, we just need you to bring people and show us their need so that we can come alongside and become more empathetic, more sympathetic to their need. Father, we want to grow and develop these healthy habits to grow in our relationships. Father, we thank you today that we would just have you in our lives to grow in your love and in your patience. Lord, to grow in that grace that's in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.